Morning, everyone. I'm Hayley, if you missed it. And this morning, we're going to begin our series that Tim introduced last week. If you missed that, it's Tim outlined the fact that this term we're going to focus on 1 Corinthians. In a minute, something's going to appear on the screen because Ewan's prayed. So, if you didn't see the Bible Project video that Tim showed last week, then I'd encourage you to go and watch it. It gives a great overview of the book that we're talking about this term, and you can find it on our church's Facebook page. So this book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, is found in the New Testament, and it's a letter. It was written by Paul to a church based in Corinth. He was responding to messages that he'd heard about the church from people coming to visit him and to a letter that he'd received from them. So he's answering some of their questions. In his response, he's addressing some very specific issues that the church has, but he's also addressing some general problems, such as division and pride and self-importance and a lack of love for one another in the way that they're behaving. They've come out of a sexualized and self-centered culture that worshipped lots of different gods. And so they're struggling to know what it is to live as a Christian church community. And although this letter's talking to a struggling church nearly 2,000 years ago, it has a lot to say to us as we consider what kind of community we want to be. This term, we're going to be looking at what Paul has to say on how we treat one another as a church community and his teaching on spiritual gifts. So we're starting this morning with love, which is very apt, seeing as we've done a wedding blessing. I'm hoping to show you that for Paul, love is foundational. It's the thing that will change them most as individuals and as a community. It's the thing out of which all other behaviour must flow. I'm also hoping that you're going to go away convinced that we need the Holy Spirit in order to truly love people. I'm going to be focusing on chapter 13 out of 1 Corinthians, which many of you will have heard at weddings or other occasions, as it's one of the most well-known parts of the Bible. It's renowned as great literature by both Christian and non-Christian alike. I hadn't realised that up until now I've been reading that bit of the Bible as separate, as all by itself. And that means that I've missed so much of what Paul is trying to say. When you read it as a separate passage, as not connected to the ones before it and after it, you miss the heart of what it's trying to say. So I'm going to put a little bit of context around it before I read it. I don't really know what's after this. There we go. Right from the beginning of the letter, you can start to see a pattern of Paul describing the problem that the church is having and then bringing the gospel to it as the solution. For Paul, Jesus is always central, and this letter is no different to many of his other letters to other churches, in that he's constantly drawing them back to Jesus, urging them to keep Jesus as the main thing, urging them to remain true to the gospel that they were given. And as the video said last week, urging them to view every area of their lives through the lens of the gospel. Whenever they have a problem, he wants them to find a solution that's gospel-centered. And throughout this letter, Paul sends the message that the heart of the gospel is love. Both in terms of knowing the love of God for themselves, but also in terms of them being able to pour that love out on each other. I think we'd all agree that sharing the love of God with those outside of the church is both vital and biblical. But this letter is about pouring the love of God out on those inside the community. It's about pouring the love of God out on each other. Paul wants the love of God to influence every area of their lives. When he calls them to unity rather than division, he's calling them to love. When he asks them to consider one another's conscience over and above their own rights, he's asking them to love one another. When he calls them to consider their behavior towards each other when there's a grievance, when there's been a hurt, he's prioritizing love over and above their own rights. And when he suggests that they rethink their sexual behavior towards each other, he's asking them to favor love over indulgence. Reading through, you get a pretty good description of how we need to behave towards each other in those specific circumstances. And many of them are going to be expanded on over the coming weeks. But when we get to chapter 12, the focus turns to spiritual gifts. Things like speaking in tongues, healing, prophecy. But the underlying message is the same. It seems that there have been divisions in the church over who has the best spiritual gift, who has the right spiritual gift. Sounds a bit stressful to me. They haven't understood the need to value each other's contribution as a gift from God. And Paul challenges this by comparing them to a body in which every part has a different role, and each role is vital for the healthy functioning of the body. He wants to change the way they see each other. They're brothers, not competitors. They're sisters with something valuable to say, not people to be looked down upon. He wants to change what they put value in by suggesting that the least among them should be honored and suggesting that all contributions are needed, whether or not they're using the gift that you've considered important or not. He's asking them to view themselves as a community, not just as individuals. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, Paul is not against them desiring spiritual gifts. In fact, he encourages them to desire them. And he even provides some ranking of gifts, which I think is a bit controversial. But he wants to provide different motivation for desiring them. At the end of chapter 12, he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Desire the gifts, but I want to show you a better way than desiring them for selfish reasons. He wants them to value the spiritual gifts, but there's something he wants them to value even more. Something that will change the way they see and use those gifts. He doesn't actually go on to talk about using spiritual gifts until chapter 14. Up until now, all he's talked about is the kinds of gifts that there are, the importance of diversity within the body, and the need for all contributions to be valued. Before he goes on to talk about using those spiritual gifts, he writes chapter 13. It's a very strategically placed chapter, because what it has to say is so important in terms of ensuring that gifts are used well and for the purpose that they were given. So I'm going to read it from the ESV version, and you can follow it along up here or in your own Bibles. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. I just love this bit of the Bible. It tells me so much about God, and it gives me so much hope. The word that Paul uses in this passage for love is agape. It's a word that's used in the New Testament to describe the love that God has for his son, for us, and the love that we need to have for each other. It's not a word that was commonly used in the Greek language at the time. Before the New Testament was written, they didn't really use this word. The love that they had seen in Jesus and were trying to describe for the church needed a new word because it had gone above and beyond anything they had ever seen before. There is another word for love that gets used in the New Testament, which is philia. And that's a feeling word. It means tender affection, and it's the word that expresses the feeling of love. Agape is not about feelings. Agape is a word that describes a love given by choice, whether or not the person is worthy of it. It describes a love that is known or seen by its actions. It's a love that is deep and consistent. The commentary I used to write this described it as love lavished on others without a thought of whether they are worthy to receive it or not. It proceeds rather from the nature of the lover than from any merit in the beloved. Love lavished on others without a thought of whether they are worthy to receive it or not. It proceeds rather from the nature of the lover rather than from any merit in the beloved. That's the kind of love that Paul is describing in this passage. That's the kind of love that God has for you, for every single one of you in this room. And I hope that you're already beginning to realize that it's not the kind of love that we can give out by ourselves. This is the kind of love that comes from the God who is love, and we can only give it out with his help. It's his Holy Spirit that fills us and enables us to pour out this kind of love. Paul begins his explanation of the excellent way by helping us to see what the absence of love looks like. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul is comparing people who use the gift of tongues without love to a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. The two instruments he's referencing would have both been made of metal and would have been completely incapable of producing a melody. They were monotone, loud, and shrill. Not really words I'd like anyone to use to describe me, has to be said. Both were really offensive to anyone who heard them, and they brought no delight, as music should, just noise. Paul is saying that you may well have the gift of tongues, but if you don't use it with love, you won't delight anyone, including God. It will just cause offense, and that's not what the gift of tongues is for. The gift of tongues is for edifying, for building up the body, for bringing delight to you and to those around you. To be honest, pretty much anything that you try and communicate to someone will offend if you don't do so with love in your heart for them. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Paul wants us to understand that before God, love is the thing of value. Love is what God is ultimately trying to build in all of us. Without it, we are nothing, which is really strong language, and it has nothing to do with your salvation or whether God loves you. It's about the fact that without love, there's nothing of any value in you. There's nothing of any value in your ministry. No matter whether you can list lots of prophecies that you've given or lots of great deeds of faith that you've done, without love, you become an empty vessel. You have nothing to give. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Those acts of giving away all that you have or delivering yourself up to be burned like a martyr, they may sound like acts that should have some significance in and of themselves, but Paul says that they don't. The rewards of the kingdom are for the love behind the action, rather than the action itself. These acts are wasted sacrifice if they're not motivated by and done in love. I'm not talking about the fact that, I'm not saying that you have to feel love before you do these things. I'm saying that those things have to be done motivated by love and not for your own self-gain. That's the difference. Without love, you gain nothing in the kingdom of God. Paul wants to make sure that they've got the message that God values love and that the absence of love is ugly. So, given that it's such a high priority for the community of God, what does it look like? What does it look like to use our gifts in love, to speak truth in love, to love one another? Paul goes on to describe what love is and what it is not. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Can you just reflect on that for a minute? Just read that to yourself. Does it describe you? Does it describe us? This passage is one that both paints a beautiful picture of a loving person or community and at the same time holds up a mirror to the reader and forces them to reflect on themselves in honesty and humility. He uses a mixture of positive statements and negative statements to help us see what love is and what love is not. Because if you're going to be something, it's important to understand what you are not. Knowing what you are not helps you to recognize those traits when they appear and to stand against them, to ask the Holy Spirit to transform those areas in you. When I read it, I'm reminded of people who have borne my burdens with me, who've believed in me enough to push me forwards, and who have never rejoiced when I get it wrong, but have loved me enough to help me see truth. I also cannot get away from the fact that I can be really irritable, especially in the morning, or if I have a headache, or if I'm tired. This passage asks me to view that area of my life through love. How could more of God's love in my life at 7 a.m. make a difference to my life, and let's face it, to Oliver's life as well? This is one of those moments when we have to submit to the idea that there's no way we're going to be able to be all of that on our own. The only person who has ever fulfilled that description of love was Jesus. And this is especially obvious when it says bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Not bears things when they feel like it, or believes things when they're having a good day. All things. Only God can do that. Jesus was not irritable at any time of day, no matter how much sleep he'd got, or whether he was in any kind of pain. And so before we decide that this is out of reach, let's remember that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and he wants to take us from glory to glory. He wants to transform us individually and as a community into the likeness of Christ so that we take on more and more of that description as our identity. God in us means it's possible to look more and more like love. I find it really interesting that all of the words Paul uses to describe love are all verbs. That means they're all doing words. They're all action words. For Paul, and in many other places throughout the Bible, we discover that love is a choice. It's a way of behaving irrespective of how you feel or whether the person deserves it. The other thing to notice is that the tense that Paul uses indicates that these actions are things that have been done over and over and over again. They're habits. They're things that are ingrained in the people he's asking to do them. Paul wants to encourage his readers to practice these actions over and over again until they are just a part of the way the community functions, until there is no other way. So if we're ever unsure what it looks like to love someone, we can ask ourselves whether we're being patient with them or whether we're being kind. We can consider whether we're doing something in order to compete with another person, out of jealousy, or saying something just to boast. We can ask ourselves whether our attitude is one of arrogance or humility. We can consider whether, if the same behavior had been done to us, would we have considered it rude? We can think about whether we care more about being in control of a situation than we do about hearing the other person's ideas. How flexible are we willing to be when we can? Are we snappy or gracious? Are we being generous, or do we resent other people's success? Do you want to help someone move from sin to truth for their sake? And are we willing to bear with someone in whatever they're going through, to believe in them even when things look bad, to hope for greater things for them and endure hardship for them? Jesus has been willing to do all of these things for us and wants to empower us to do them for each other. This journey of learning to love each other with the love of God is one that every church should be on, and one that requires grace of us. We will all make mistakes. We will all say the wrong thing at some point, and we're going to try to be helpful but actually make things worse. We're probably going to offend each other, and we're probably going to be offended by each other. It's a journey that we must go on together, assuming the best of people where possible, forgiving where there's been hurt, and helping each other to learn how to love. The last section explains why love is the most excellent way. Love never ends. Love is eternal. Love will outlast all the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians have valued so highly. It won't fold under any amount of pressure, and it will stand in the presence of God and have value in his eyes. Paul is saying that at the moment, we live in an imperfect time. The kingdom of God has not yet fully come, and so all the spiritual gifts are only in part. They're not in their perfect state. Like most other things in this world, they will pass away when the perfect comes, which is the kingdom of God. Are you all right? He's okay. He uses some illustrations to help them understand his point. In the same way that childish behavior or thinking disappears when we grow up, the imperfect stuff will disappear when the kingdom of God comes. In the same way that looking in a mirror cannot compare to seeing someone face to face, the imperfect cannot compare to the perfect. Love is one of the three things that Paul says are not imperfect. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. These three things, faith, hope, and love, will belong in the kingdom when it comes. They will last into eternity, and they should be what we value as a community. Paul finishes by saying, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, taking them back to that balance of spiritual gifts being a really good thing that should be desired and have their place in the community. But love is to be pursued. Love is what they must hunt down and continually go after, because then they will use their gifts for the benefit of the community. Paul wants them to see this area of their lives through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of love, so the community can grow and be glorified. We're going to be doing a lot on spiritual gifts over the coming weeks. We have Roger Cole coming to do some activation. We have Bryn Franklin coming to push us in the prophetic. And Heidi's going to be opening up chapters 12 and 14 for us in a lot more detail. We need to be preparing for what God wants to do in us individually and as a community this term. Do we desire spiritual gifts? I would encourage you to consider what you'd like to grow in, or to ask God what he'd like to give you. To come expectant that he wants you to have these gifts. But alongside that, I believe that we need to be asking God to search our hearts, to fill them with his love and change them so that we can reflect his heart for his church. a heart to see each other built up, a heart to see God glorified and our community in unity before him. The Bible is really clear that the way we treat one another is so important. In fact, it goes as far as to say that part of our witness to those outside the church comes through the way we treat one another. In John 13, Jesus tells his disciples that people will know that they are his disciples by how they love each other. It's a part of our vision here at WCC that we'd love one another so that others see the greatness of God. So what do people see when they look at us? Do they see the love of God being shared between his children? Do they see us seeking to build one another up, to encourage each other forwards in our journey, and serving each other sacrificially? That's a challenge to us in two ways. Firstly, we have to consider how we behave towards one another. And secondly, we need to be willing to accept each other's love. To receive love from another person is sometimes really hard. It requires humility, because you may have to admit that you need some support. It might go against your cultural background. You may not feel worthy of it. It may not be the kind of love you were hoping for. Someone may challenge the way you're living in a certain way instead of supporting you in it, or ask you to serve in an area that you don't feel very comfortable in because they want to see you grow in ways that you couldn't have imagined. I believe that we need to be willing to be loved, and that we may have to consider what stops us from accepting the love of our brothers and sisters. I'm just going to pray for us now as a community. If anyone wants further prayer, I'm going to be around with the ministry team afterwards, and I'd love to pray for you. But I just think it'd be great if we could stand, and let's pray for us as a community that we would grow in the love of God. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you want to see us looking like you. Father, I want to thank you that you want to empower us to love each other well. And I pray that we would all have open hearts before you to see the ways in which we can change, to see the ways in which we need to be willing to love others and accept each other's love. Father, I just pray that you would bless us this term. And by the time we reach April, that we'd all be able to look around and see the difference that you have made. Amen.